First Chronicles this morning, chapter 19. First Chronicles 19, we're going to read verse 13 as our text. I want to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. First Chronicles chapter 19, verse 13. The Bible says, "Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves." I should just stop right there and preach a while. Let's behave ourselves. Amen. Especially this week. Some of you are going to be tempted to be rowdy. Let's behave ourselves. But that's not what it says, really. It says, "Be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in His sight." Who's speaking? Joab. About to face one of the most ruthless nations that ever fought. The Syrians. And he says to his men, "Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people, and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in His sight." Some of the greatest comments ever made were not made by preachers or politicians, but by patriots. If you study history, many of the greatest statements ever made were made by soldiers, men who were patriots. Our text gives us the words of Joab. Now, Joab was not known for being a great spiritual leader. He was known for being a great soldier. A great soldier. A great patriot. In a very grave situation, a very somber and serious and sober situation, facing a very capable enemy, Joab pleads with his comrades to behave with courage and valor and selflessness and faith. Cornerstone, in America, we're facing a very serious enemy. And in the world, we're facing a very serious enemy. If nothing else, Satan is our adversary. He's a roaring lion. And we need to behave ourselves with courage and valor and selflessness and faith. See, the Bible is a history book. And history is war. I mean, the times during the history of man that there has been no war is minuscule compared to the times that we've been involved in a war somewhere on planet Earth. And so as you look at your Bible, which is a history book, you read about war after war after war after war. And then you understand when you come to the New Testament why Jesus, Paul the Apostle, and others challenged us to be good soldiers. Paul said, "We'd endure hardness as a good soldier." You know, we can learn a whole lot from a man like Joab. I mean, if I am challenged, if I am called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, then I can learn from men like Joab who were loyal to a cause that was bigger than himself. Many that were bigger than themselves, if you will. I told Brother David this morning, I said, "I want to sing that song, I'm a soldier." That's what we are. We're soldiers. And we need to hear the words of Joab. Let us be of good courage and behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in His sight. One of the saddest facts of our day is the lack of knowledge concerning America's heritage. If more Americans really understood our past, they would appreciate our freedom. If more Americans really understood our past, they would have more appreciation not only for our freedom, but they'd have more appreciation for our forefathers. I don't think everybody ought to be necessarily a history buff, but everybody ought to know some history. You've heard it said that the only thing we learn from history is that we never learn from history. Well, I'm going to change that. The problem with the children of our day is not that they don't learn from history, it's that they don't learn history. You can't learn from it until you learn it. I recently had a Bible study with Patrick. And I told him this would probably come up again. I tried to explain a few words to Patrick that most people do not know nowadays. The words loyalty and respect and duty and faithfulness and honor. You realize there are some 30 and 40 year olds in here that know nothing about true loyalty? And it's my generation. Many of us did not serve in the military. And there was a day in the military you could learn about loyalty. And you could learn about respect. And you could learn about honor. And you could learn about duty. And you could learn about faithfulness. And so I said, Patrick, I want to teach you something this morning you're not going to learn in our society anymore. Because most of my generation doesn't know it, and certainly his generation doesn't know it. And so I taught him especially about loyalty, respect, and duty. Now, if Brother Jim is going to work here, I can demand his loyalty. Or I can fire him. He can be loyal or he can be fired. I can demand that Brother Brad be loyal to me. I cannot demand that he respect me. Respect has to be earned. Now, he can show respect outwardly. But true respect is on the inside. I respect certain people, and I try to show it. But there's some people, you know what some of the kids learn to do? They learn how to show respect without having respect. Our young people, your teenage boy, your teenage girl, need to learn about loyalty and respect and duty and faithfulness. Faithfulness to a person. Faithfulness to a cause. Listen, when people make vows and 50% of them break them, somebody doesn't understand faithfulness. I'm not talking about faith. Some people have faith in God. Some people don't. But I'm not talking about that. Everybody can be faithful to a cause, faithful to a person, faithful to a church, faithful to a job, faithful to your family, faithful to your parents, faithful to your children, faithful to teach a Sunday school class, faithful to work in the nursery. It's called faithfulness. You say, I'll do it, then do it. Be faithful. There's a lack of faithfulness in America. There's a lack of faithfulness in the churches. I'm talking about some words that we need to get ingrained. Something that Joab understood and Absalom didn't. Loyalty. Faithfulness. Respect. Respect means that you consider someone worthy of esteem. And then the word duty, which is conduct due to superiors. You feel like it's your duty. It's your duty to honor your parents. It's duty is that which is required by a person's status or position in life, and they can require of you a certain amount of duty. And Americans don't understand that anymore. And then we talked about the word honor. Joab is a great soldier, knew more about loyalty, duty, and honor than most Christians do today. He understood it. He had it. It was in him. Where he got it, how he got it, I can't say for sure. But Joab understood loyalty and duty and honor. As a matter of fact, I'll say this. There have been a lot of unsaved, hell-bound soldiers in America's history that knew more about courage and valor and selflessness and faithfulness than most Christians do in 2008. Folks, Christians ought to set the pace for valor. Christians ought to set the pace for courage. Christians ought to set the pace for faithfulness. But there were some hell-bound soldiers that were faithful to the cause that they were committed to and faithful to men that they served under and loyalty to their country and so on. And most Christians simply don't get that anymore. I'll tell you, we know about faithfulness. Faithfulness to me. Loyalty to me. We know about that, don't we? As we just celebrated the 4th of July, I can't help but wonder how many Americans really appreciate those who made the fireworks possible. I thought about it. Kelly and Amy wanted to shoot fireworks. Now, if you shot fireworks, I'm not okay. I don't care. I'm not opposed to you shooting fireworks. Personally, I've never seen such a waste of money in all my life. I mean, you spend $100 and poof, it's gone. Honestly, boom. But they went on and on and on and on. So finally, I splurged and bought them $5 worth of fireworks. Hey, bottle rockets and sparklers! Wow! Boy, we had a good time. Most people that shot fireworks have no understanding of our history. Listen, there is no substitute for the Bible, but I'll be honest with you, I am often motivated to seek higher ground as a man and as a Christian just by reading about American soldiers and about the history of this country. There's no substitute for the Bible, but you ought to require your children to read about Stonewall Jackson. You ought to require them to read about Robert E. Lee. You ought to require them to read about Douglas MacArthur and John Patton, and the list goes on from the last 10 years all the way back to 200 years ago. Our boys especially would be motivated, challenged, encouraged. Something would be instilled within them if they had to read about the great soldiers in American history. Because those soldiers understood Christian qualities more than Christians understand them today. How many of you have ever heard of Stonewall Jackson? He died at 39. And you're still hearing about him? A very short life, but a life devoted to a cause. Called Stonewall because he stood like a wall against an enemy that was much bigger and greater than him. But he was devoted. He was loyal to the cause that he felt was his. I wonder how many in our congregation today have read in the last 5 years any book about the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I or II or Korea or Vietnam. I'm not saying you ought to sit around reading history books. But I'll tell you what, if you don't learn history, you will not learn from history. And by the way, when I say have you read anything about the Civil War, romance novels don't count. I read about this Civil War guy and he fell in love with this girl from the North. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's called fiction. Make believe. I'm talking about real men and real women. Did you know that George Washington's wife missed him so much? She got a horse and a coach and went a month, traveled a month just to see him. Things were different back in those days. Took a month to get there so she could say hi, George. And that was about to extend the visit. It wasn't much more than that. Saints, we are enjoying our freedom today, and many of you enjoyed food and fireworks over the last few days like I did. And most of us have enjoyed very rich lives for a long time. Liberty and pleasures. Why? Because America is filled with a history of joy. Great soldiers. Even greater than Joab. I've read about those soldiers. Now, if we're going to learn from soldiers, we've got to learn about soldiers. I think our young people ought to know enough without being given all the graphic details. But I've read about them trying to survive the cold winters. I read about during the Revolutionary War where they'd burned every stick of wood they could find, burned down every tree they could find. Started getting fence posts to burn so they could cook their food. And when they finally ran out of that, they started eating raw food. All their provisions were brought to them and they didn't have anybody to cook it. Freezing to death and starving to death, they'd just eat it raw. Why? A cause. A cause bigger than themselves. No time for retreat. No time to return and go back home. They wanted a nation to be independent of England. And they were bound and determined for their grandchildren to enjoy the freedoms that they didn't enjoy. I've read about those soldiers carrying soggy backpacks for 10 and 15 mile hikes. 10 and 15 mile hikes through snow and sludge and mud and filth. And freezing weathers. I can't even convey the hardships that I've read about as I've read history book after history book, even over the last 10 years. Books that some of you have given me. In one day of battle, thousands laying on a battlefield. Thousands. In one battle, 24,000 laying on a battlefield. Some dead, Some with limbs laying 10 feet away, taken off by a cannonball. And the ones that weren't dead were begging to die. Why? So you could sit in this pew right now and enjoy your freedom. And then go out and whine about the restaurants being too crowded. I've read about bayonets coming at you and an empty gun to defend yourself. That happened. This is not make-believe here. I've read about filthy, bloody, stenching foxholes with dead bodies laying all around you. I've read about sub-zero temperatures or scorching heat in places where disease was so rampant you was afraid you were going to get it just by being there. I've read about loneliness in a jungle, in a country where the silence would scare you to death. Because you were scared before you even got there. I've read about the bitterness that gets inside of a man in a foreign field thinking his country's abandoned him. I've read about the loneliness that some of them face and go crazy literally and have to strap them to a bedpost. I've read about the moms and dads who watch their 13, 14, and 15-year-old boys head off of the farm with a rifle in their hand and never come back home. What were they doing? They were fighting for a cause that was bigger than themselves. They were fighting for a cause that would benefit the next generation, even though they themselves would not benefit from it. I've read about 14 and 15-year-old boys in the Revolution, and some of them younger than that in the Civil War. A 10-year-old boy that just joined the war and blowed the trumpet. 10 years old. Going off to fight for somebody else. Maybe just to know that mama's safe back home. But it wasn't for selfish glory. It was for others. It was for somebody else. Can you imagine young people, some of you young men, can you imagine charging up a hill and all you've got is a bayonet on the end of your gun? You don't have any bullets. You don't have any shells. Just a bayonet. And you're charging up a hill where you are outnumbered 5-1. And as you get halfway up that hill, everywhere you turn, men are falling. And you just keep charging. Knowing the chances of your survival are slim to none. And that's exactly what many soldiers did. Why? Because they were interested in defending this nation, creating this nation. Listen, in the Revolutionary War, many of them thought they had no chance whatsoever. But they so desperately wanted their children and their grandchildren to enjoy liberties that they themselves couldn't enjoy. They weren't fighting for themselves, they were fighting for others. A soldier preaching a sermon this morning. He's dead, but his blood yet speaketh. I could be more graphic, but it wouldn't help. I need days to preach this message. I need weeks and months to reteach the history of our country to men and women who've forgotten it. How little we know of courage and valor and selflessness and faith in our day. Years ago, I don't know how many years ago, probably 15, I read a speech that was given by General Douglas MacArthur at West Point. And it was called Duty, Honor, and Country. How many of you have ever read that? About 4 or 5 of you. Every young man ought to be required to read it. It ought to be required reading. I know that he was a controversial figure in his day. But we could sure use some MacArthur's in our day. One other general said of MacArthur, I'd follow that man anywhere, blindfolded. In Duty, Honor, and Country, MacArthur said, the soldier above all other men is required to practice the greatest act of religious training, sacrifice. The soldier, above all other men, is required to practice the greatest act of religious training, sacrifice. Do you understand the parallels to Christianity and the military? Soldiers and saints? The parallels are endless in the Bible. We're to be good soldiers. We're to fight the good fight. We're to serve the captain of our salvation. God, the Bible says, is a man of war. And He called us to be His soldiers. How we need to learn from Joab, be of good courage and behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is right. I want to read an excerpt from MacArthur's speech. It's just a little lengthy, but it won't hurt you. I don't like to read a lot from the pulpit, but it's so important that our young people hear some of these things. MacArthur said, "And what sort of soldiers are those you are to lead?" And remember, he's speaking at West Point. What sort of soldiers are those you are to lead? Are they reliable? Are they brave? Are they capable of victory? Their story is known to all of you. It is the story of the American man at arms. My estimate of him was formed on the battlefield many, many years ago and has never changed. I regarded him then, as I regard him now, as one of the world's noblest figures. Not only as one of the finest military characters, but also as one of the most stainless. His name and fame are the birthright of every American citizen. In his youth and strength, his love and loyalty, he gave all that mortality can give. He needs no eulogy from me or from any other man. He has written his own history and written it in red on his enemy's breast. But when I think of his patience under adversity, of his courage under fire, and of his modesty in victory, I am filled with an emotion of admiration I cannot put into words. He belongs to history as furnishing one of the greatest examples of successful patriotism. He belongs to posterity as the instructor of future generations in the principles of liberty and freedom. He belongs to the present, to us, by his virtues and by his achievements. In 20 campaigns on 100 battlefields, around 1,000 campfires, I have witnessed that enduring fortitude, that patriotic self-abnegation, and that invincible determination which have carved his statue in the hearts of his people from one end of the world to the other. He has drained deep the chalice of courage. Duty, honor, country. The code which those words perpetuate embraces the highest moral laws and will stand the test of any ethics or philosophies ever promulgated for the uplift of mankind. Its requirements are for the things that are right, and its restraints are from the things that are wrong. The soldier, above all other men, is required to practice the greatest act of religious training, sacrifice. In battle and in the face of danger and death, he discloses those divine attributes which his Maker gave when he created man in his own image. No physical courage and no brute instinct can take the place of the divine help which alone can sustain him. However horrible the incidents of war may be, the soldier who is called upon to offer and to give his life for his country is the noblest development of mankind. He said to that crowd at West Point, "You now face a new world." And then he described the changes. And he said, "Through all this welter of change and development, your mission remains fixed, determined, inviolable. It is to win wars. Everything else in your professional career is but a corollary to this vital dedication. All other public purposes, all other public projects, all other public needs, great or small, will find others for their accomplishment. But you are the ones who are trained to fight. Yours is the profession of arms, the will to win, the sure knowledge that in war there is no substitute for victory. That if you lose, the nation will be destroyed. That the very obsession of your public service must be duty, honor, country. Others will debate the controversial issues, national and international, which divide men's minds. But serene, calm, aloof, you stand as the nation's war guardian, as its lifeguard from the raging tides of international conflict, as its gladiator in the arena of battle. For a century and a half, you have defended, guarded, and protected its hallowed traditions of liberty and freedom, of right and justice. Let civilian voices argue the merits or demerits of our processes of government, whether our strength is being sapped by deficit financing, indulged in too long by federal paternalism grown too mighty, by power groups grown too arrogant, by politics grown too corrupt, by crime grown too rampant, by morals grown too low, by taxes grown too high, by extremists grown too violent, whether our personal liberties are as thorough and complete as they should be. These great national problems are not for your professional participation or military solution. Your guideposts stand out like a tenfold beacon in the night. Duty, honor, country." Listen to him now. This does not mean that you are warmongers. On the contrary, the soldier above all other people prays for peace, for he must suffer and bear the deepest wounds and scars of war. But always in our ears ring the ominous words of Plato, that wisest of all philosophers, only the dead have seen the end of war. The shadows are lengthening for me. The twilight is here. My days of old have vanished, tone and tint. They have gone glimmering through the dream of things that were. Their memory is one of wondrous beauty, watered by tears and coaxed and caressed by the smiles of yesterday. I listen vainly for the watching melody of faint bugles blowing reveille, of far drums beating the long roll. In my dreams I hear again the crash of guns, the rattle of musketry, the strange, mournful mutter of the battlefield. But the evening of my memory, always I come back to West Point. Always there echoes and re-echoes duty, honor, country. I hope the people that appreciate that's not just the men who fought. That ought to motivate some of you young men. Some of you teenage boys ought to read history. You ought to read about MacArthur. You ought to read about Patton. You ought to read about the heroes of the Civil War, the Revolutionary War. You ought to read about the heroes of World War I and World War II. Listen, not even just American heroes, all heroes. There were men in Germany more devoted to their cause than some Christians are to theirs. I'm not just talking about soldiers in America. Those are the ones I would like to emphasize and like to point out. But I'm saying to you, we can learn from soldiers about a devotion to a cause that makes you forget all the other problems in this world. You ain't going to fix the White House. Why don't you try to win your neighbor to Jesus Christ? That's what MacArthur was saying. Quit worrying about all the world's problems. You're not going to solve them. You're devoted to something bigger, something higher, something more noble. And listen, saints, if soldiers were devoted to the cause of their country, I'm sorry if this offends you. Christians are devoted to even a higher cause than that. That's the cause of our God and our King and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about a great soldier. There's something about reading about these heroes. Now that's the introduction to this message. I thank God for the American soldier, and I thank God for America. Aren't you glad to be in America today? But saints, I'm telling you, our cause is greater than America. I hate to tell you this, but America is going under. I don't know when. I hope it's after the rapture. Don't you? Shouldn't we pray for God to spare America until the rapture? Shouldn't we fight? Until the rapture, shouldn't we try to make a difference until then? We sang this song a moment ago, This Is My Father's World. That third stanza says, this is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. Yeah, the victory's ours, but the battles are still to be fought. America's in trouble. And you can fight for America, and that may have its place, but you better realize you've got a higher cause. And some people get more devoted to a cause they can't win than the one that's already been won. Our calling is greater than MacArthur's was. Our calling is greater than Jackson's was. I thank God that some of those great heroes were great men of faith, too. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons they were such great heroes, is they were great men of faith. Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee were two of them. That's why they could charge those hills. But you and I, we live and die not for temporal freedom, but eternal freedom. We're not fighting a battle that will make it better for our children to live here. We're trying to fight a battle that will make it better for them to live in eternity. You understand that when this is all over, you're going to give an account of what you did in the battle for souls. You understand that all of you are called to be soldiers of the cross, soldiers of Jesus Christ, that our God is a man of war, and what you do in this war called the Christian war against the devil and against all of his allies, you are going to give an account, and we haven't got time to spend the rest of our lives filled with pleasure and pomp and prestige and popularity and all of the things that we enjoy, the comforts of this life. There is a war to be fought. Thank God for the freedoms. Thank God for the liberties. Thank God for the pleasure. Thank God for the comfort. Thank God for what you enjoy. But you ought to get in the fight. We all want to come to the mess hall, don't we? But come Saturday morning, if I announce that we're going to go out knocking on doors, how many will show up? How many will show up to fight? To charge the hill? To knock on the gates of the enemy. One of the clearest differences between great soldiers of the past and Christians today, just get this, I won't be long this morning, I'll wrap this up real quick. There were people that fought in those wars that weren't even sure that their dream would be accomplished. You realize that men fought in the Revolution and many of them fought thinking there probably wasn't any chance. You ought to study it sometimes. I'm talking about probably 75-80% of them thought, we want it, we're willing to die for it. But the chances of it happening are slim to none. There's no telling how many of them felt that way. But the biggest reason outside of that is, most of them that fought in the Civil War and the Revolution, please get this, if their dream was accomplished, they wouldn't benefit from it. I'm talking about men who died as teenagers, and in their 20s and 30s, and went to the battlefield hoping that America would be what it is today or what it was for the last 150 years before the last 50. They died hoping that they could give that country to their children and grandchildren. What I'm saying to you is, most of them fought for a cause that they would never enjoy the fruit of. George Washington in July 2nd, 1776 said this, "The fate of unborn millions will now depend under God on the courage of this army." He said the fate of millions that haven't been born yet will depend on how we fare in this war. Fighting and dying for somebody that hadn't been born yet. How many of us would be willing to do that? Dying for a cause that would not benefit you, but generations to follow you. You realize how many young people as teens or in their 20s gave their lives in the Civil War, and somebody hundreds of years later created a thing called adolescence so teenagers could waste 10 years. You understand that? And we cater to it. We cater to it. We don't want our children grown up in their youth. We want them to have fun. And fun becomes God. Pleasure becomes God in a nation that's not willing to stand and have courage and valor and faithfulness and selflessness. And pleasure and fun becomes God, and men won't die or even live in such a way that it'll benefit somebody else. It's all about me. It's all about here and now. You know why Christianity is losing ground in America? 50 years ago, there were some enemies of America that were willing to die for a cause that they knew they wouldn't see the fruit of. And they gave themselves that cause, and now the fruit's taking place after they're gone. The fruit of a liberal socialistic agenda. Our Christians are caught up in the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life and have no understanding or appreciation for the things that Joab called for, courage and valor. And selflessness and faithfulness. The enemy's willing to not see the fruit of their labors. Christians will do anything that'll benefit them here and now. What is our duty? Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Thank God for Joab. Thank God for MacArthur. Thank God for Stonewall Jackson, Robert E. Lee. Great, great soldiers from the North and the South, all over America. Great heroes. Great heroes of other countries. I thank God for them. When I read about soldiers like that, it motivates me. It makes me want to stand for what God's called me to stand for. It makes me want to be doing something that's bigger than myself. But I'm telling you, our cause, our duty is greater than theirs. Our duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Even if nobody says thank you. Because Jesus said over there in Luke, when you've done all that which you're supposed to do, you're unprofitable servants. You've only done that which is your duty. Don't expect somebody to thank you for coming to church tonight. That's your duty. Don't think you're a martyr because you show up at church on Wednesday night. It's your duty. Don't think you're spiritual because you read your Bible. It's your duty. Don't think you're special because we go out on the streets and hold up a banner. It's our duty. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Bible says. We are to go and tell. We are to be witnesses in the whole world. We're to give to missions and tithes. We're to read our Bibles and pray. We're to sing with joy in our hearts. It's our duty. We shouldn't be thanked for it. We ought to do it because it's our duty. They could die for their cause. We won't even live for ours. Where's our loyalty? The Bible says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fell from among the children of men. The Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? How loyal are we to God's cause, to God's men, to God's people, to God's church? How loyal are we today to what God's called us to? Now, lest you misunderstand, I want to say this. I'm glad that our teenagers don't have to go off to war. You know, I remember when they started talking about the draft. It was before Jacob got married. That made me pray. Amen. You see, I don't think our military is what it was 100 years ago. A lot of things have changed, even in the military. But oh, how I prayed. I'm glad our teenagers don't have to go off to a battlefield that leads to death and defeat. Hey, I'm thankful we don't have to live every moment in fear of cannons and missiles. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for the life of comfort and plenty. But surely our goals, after reading our history, our goals should not be riches. Our heroes should not be athletes. If your kids' heroes are athletes, they have no heroes. You want to give them some books to read? See me, I'll give you some books. Our God should not be pleasure. Our enemies should not be each other. The church needs to learn from our soldiers and ask what the songwriter asked. Am I a soldier of the cross? And in that song, he said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Am I a soldier of the cross? You see, I don't even have to give you military heroes. I could give you spiritual heroes. I could talk to you about Polycarp and Tyndale and Livingstone and C.T. Studd. I could talk to you about Charles Finney and George Mueller and Whitfield and Adoniram Judson and Fanny Crosby and George Mueller and John Wesley. And I could talk to you about Billy Sunday and Lester Roloff and C.T. Studd. And I could talk to you about all kinds of spiritual heroes. Those men motivate me too. I ought to hear Tyndale say, if God let me live, every plowboy in England will know more Bible than the Pope himself. That does something to me. That instills something in me that a man would go to the stake and be burned for the cause that he had in his heart that men and women could read the Bible. And he went to the stake for it. So I could get up and run off to the lake without reading it. That's the way I feel sometimes. We need to take up our call, saints. Not duty honoring country, but duty honoring God. Thank God for your country. Stand for your country and all those things. Learn from the soldiers of past that it's courage, valor, and selflessness and faith for God. It's for Him. And it's for others. It's not for us. Our duty is to our God and our King. And you know what? If I was as committed to Christ as I ought to be, I'd have no trouble setting aside some things that would allow me to be a more faithful soldier to my God.
I was going to preach a sermon today, which I'm not, on the things I've learned from reading about soldiers. I'd preach on self-denial. I'd read about the spirit, the morale. Boy, I hope y'all come in here tonight with the spirit of a soldier. When you sing, "I'm a soldier," it ought to rock this place. It ought to vibrate this place, honestly. I mean, there is something about the spirit of God's people this day, lethargic, passive Christians, and you know it's too much time in the world. And some of you right now can't even keep your eyes open. You know why? Too much world. Too much world! So I ain't got too much world in me. You know why some of us can't sleep? Because we enjoy too much hamburger. Can't stay awake. That's the way we are. We just take it in and take it in and take it in. And that's the way we are with movies and music and entertainment. All this world, and it comes in and it just deadens us. It does. And we don't have the spirit that we ought to have when we come to the house of God. We come in hoping He gets through before noon. But He's been reading about soldiers. He ain't on the clock. I'd preach about self-denial and the spirit, seeing beyond, having a long look, looking way out there. Something we don't do anymore. We look to today. We need that long look that the revolutionary soldiers had. I'd talk about stick-to-itiveness, tenacity. I'd talk about surrendering your will to the will of somebody else. I'd talk about onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Saints, we need to hear what the soldier said. Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people, for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which seems right. Most of you heard about the winter of 1775 when Washington and his men were about to starve and freeze to death. And recently someone, and I thank God for it, gave me a picture of Washington kneeling there by his horse praying. Man, that's one of my favorite pictures. And pretty much looked like the struggle for independence was about over. And nobody would have blamed Washington had he surrendered. And but he looked at his troops and looked at the situation and evidently prayed. Freezing to death and starving to death and outnumbered and outclassed by an opposing enemy that there is no way he's going to whip. Has to make a decision. And he says, "We're going to cross that river and we're going to fight." And history will tell you that that other army from England was better equipped, better fed, better trained, better conditioned, but was already celebrating the victory. And some of the soldiers were given a message, a handwritten message to take to the general of the Hessian army. And he was already having a party celebrating the victory. And they took that message and handed it to him. They didn't know what it said, evidently. And he takes it in his party. He's already celebrating. Sticks it in his pocket. And never read it. Celebrating victory while the enemy approaches. And had he reacted to that letter, had he responded, Washington and his men wouldn't have had a chance. It just doesn't pay to celebrate the victory before the battle's over. And most of our lives, we've been celebrating the victory. And there's a battle to be fought. We enjoy enough pleasure. We enjoy enough of the American liberties and freedom. There's a battle to be fought. And one of these days, we'll stand before the Lord. All of us. And give an account of what we did in the war for the souls of men.